Morning, everyone. Title of the sermon, Peace Be With You. And the scripture that we're going to be covering is mainly about doubting Thomas. That's mainly how it's known. But Jesus uses this greeting several times. So I hit up on that. It stuck out to me. And so that's why I've titled it. And when you think about peace, peace be with you, what exactly does that mean? Is it just like, hey, how you doing? I mean, Jesus could have come in and said, hey, how you guys doing? But he opened with, peace be with you. And what's peace? It's certainly it's an absence of war, and it's calmness of mind. And you say, peace be with you, and you might, in the English language, you could say, well, peace be with you, and I'd like to give you a piece of my mind. But that's a different kind of peace. But freedom from worrying, to have peace from worrying. Does anybody worry? Is that ever a problem with anybody here? Freedom from worry or fears and doubts. And so obviously the scriptures hits on doubts a lot, freedom from doubts, to give you peace of mind. And there's a lot of other things in this verse that we'll be covering too, a lot of different topics. So I'd like to open with prayer before we go into it. So Father, guide us in this. Jesus opened and emphasized that peace be with us. We know really Jesus is our peace, and our belief in him is the key to not have doubts and to trust in him, trust in the word that is written here. So be with us, open our minds, and help us to hear your words that you've given to us so that you're speaking to us through these. And we thank you for such an abundance of words and scriptures to document what Jesus did here, because seeing him, we see you. He said he was the representation of you and the reflection. So help us to see you, to understand, and to believe. So let's first do a run through the scripture fairly quick, hit some high points. But this is John 20, verses 19 to 31. And it opens on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together. And it turned out Thomas was not there at the time. But it says, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. So there was fear there. Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. This is the second time. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit really came on the day of Pentecost, but this was a token of what was to come. In verse 23, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. That's a really powerful statement. But it's really the Holy Spirit that forgives and makes those judgments. So when the apostles received the Holy Spirit, it was really the Holy Spirit if they did anything like that would do it. So in verse 24, now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. So he didn't accept the testimony of his fellow apostles who he'd spent 3 years with. And perhaps he was a little miffed that he wasn't there and Jesus showed up. And so he was kind of acting like us normal human beings and getting a little miffed at it. And why wasn't I there? Why did he do it when I wasn't there? Of course, we don't know why Thomas wasn't there at the time. However, Jesus is very gracious, and he says, verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, again, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand, and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said, my Lord, my God. So he came to a revelation that, yes, he believed. And I think Jesus, you know, was a little bit chastising them there, and I read it that way. Stop doubting and believe. Another account that we'll read later, I think, gives a little more credence to that. In verse 28, Thomas said to him, "Well, my Lord and my God." In 29, then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And that's all us, because we haven't really seen him, but we have the word and the testimony of the other apostles, and through them we believe. Okay, in Luke 24, 36 through 49, Jesus appears to the disciples. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And I think this is probably the second time. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. So here it gives you a little more information that they were thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me. See, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." When he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, he told them. So this is more information that John doesn't cover. Jesus taught them that this is what is written: the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So it was not only Thomas, but there was disbelief among the disciples too, as to what had happened, as we'll go into on covering some of the background information. But there's a lot of confusion here. The apostles, as we'll see, when they came into the city, thought Jesus was going to be crowned king. And Jesus talked to them about being heads of the tribes and eating with him and ruling over all Israel and so on. He painted this picture. And I think they were thinking this was going to happen now. And when it didn't happen, this threw him into a real quandary, a real funk as to what's going to happen. Because Jesus had told them this ahead of time, but I think the idea of being leaders of Israel and throwing the Romans out just kind of took over their minds and just pushed that out. They were focused on how great they were going to be, and even got into disputes over who was the greatest among them. At the Lord's Supper, of all things, they got into a dispute about who was the greatest. And we'll get into it. It's such an interesting time. Their mindset got completely changed. Things did not happen the way they expected. And they were left without their leader and left to themselves to figure things out. And so the appearance to Jesus to them was really important. They really needed that. You notice that the opening statement was, "Peace be with you." He didn't say, "Boy, do you guys screw up. What's the matter with you? Here, I've been with you 3 years. I've taught you, and yet you didn't get it." No, that was not what he said. He said, "Peace be with you." He met them. He came to them. And that's the way it is with us. Jesus comes to us. It's not our righteousness or what we do. So now, there's still one more verse that's very important. Verse 30, the purpose of John's gospel. So Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Without seeing him, these words are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we have to believe to have life in his name. And we don't have the appearance of Jesus showing up, showing us his hands with the scars in them. We have the written word, the testimony of multiple witnesses. You might think, well, wouldn't it be nice if just one person put this all together, everything organized? But that would remove the multiple witnesses, which is proof that this is his word is true, that they agree with one another, telling it things from a different aspect And as I just read, Luke gives some additional information beyond John, but they all agree. So now I'd like to go back into the history of events that lead up to the story. And starting going back in verse 19, the first part of it, John 20, it says, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders." So this was just after Jesus' resurrection. And there were some witnesses that the tomb was empty. And then Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, and then the people on the road to Emmaus. But the disciples were not sure whether people had really seen what they said they saw, or whether it was a ghost, or whether it really was. So there was doubt. So I said I would go back. Let's do a quick run through the history. So Jesus made his way to Jerusalem, and he made his triumphal entry on a donkey, which signifies that he was a king. And in Luke 19, it says that they proclaimed him king as he came in. 19, verse 35, they were saying, "The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They said, 'Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.'" I think part of that was because he obviously was being declared king, and Rome did not tolerate kings if they appointed them. So this was a threat to the Jewish leadership, that Rome could come in and take over the country, destroy them, and they would lose their place of prominence. That was an important thing. And of course, when on the cross, Pilate had the sign put up, "Jesus, the King of the Jews." So the fact that he did this, that word spread. They understood what it meant when he came riding in on a donkey. And then at some point, Judas agrees to betray Jesus. Why that was, I've heard speculation that maybe Judas was trying to force Jesus' hand to make him take over with miraculous events, wipe out the Romans and become king. I don't know. That's just a guess. But it was prophesied that Judas would betray Jesus. So somebody had to do it. It had to happen. And then at the Last Supper, we know communion was started there. But as I mentioned, if I can get to it in Luke 22, they also got into disputes over who was the greatest. Their mind wasn't on, "Oh, Jesus is going to die." I don't think they really understood or recognized that. In Luke 22, verses 24, just before that, they got into a question over who was going to betray Jesus. But then they went beyond that and got into more interesting things as to who was greatest among them. And I don't think they were saying, "I'm the greatest." I think they're saying, "Oh, I think John's the greatest because he's the one that Jesus loves." Or say, "No, Peter, because he said that's who I'm going to build the church on." Or maybe somebody else. But Jesus corrected them and said, "The kings of Gentiles lordeth over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactor. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom." So here, listen to this. "I confer on you a kingdom." Oh boy, they love this. I mean, "I'm going to confer on you a kingdom. Just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So I think this is where their focus was. When I mentioned there are people like me and people like you, we get caught up in things. I'm no better than them. If I'd have been there, I would have done the same thing. And then he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." So Jesus knew what was going to happen. And specifically tells Simon that when you turn back, because his faith did fail, and strengthen your brothers. I want to jump down to one other thing here in Verse 36, he said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, and also a bag. And if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he was numbered with transgressors.' And I tell you, this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." And the disciples said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." So they had two swords. So then after the Last Supper, Jesus was taken captive by the chief priests and the temple guard. And we'll jump ahead to verse 47. And says, "While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?' When Judas' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, 'Lord, should we strike with our swords?' And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear, and that was Peter." So I don't know how much experience they had with swords, but they pulled it out. What was the penalty for pulling out a sword and striking the high priest's ear, or actually causing damage? I don't know. I got to believe that there was some consequences involved, or at least the fear of it. First of all, was Peter courageous? Was he fearful at this point? You pull out a sword with guards around who could cut your head off. I think he was pretty courageous at this point. But at some point, fear entered his mind, and perhaps fear of consequences. What did I do? What could the priest do to me? Or what could the Romans? I don't know. But he certainly was courageous there. And then in Luke 22 and 54, "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. And the servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, 'This man was with him.' But he denied it. 'Woman, I don't know him,' he said." So Christ had predicted he would deny him three times. But as we saw, he was courageous up until this point. But at this point, fear had entered him, and he denied Jesus. And remember, our scripture starts with all the disciples together except for Thomas. So Peter was with them at that point. And then the morning of the third day, they discovered the tomb was empty. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, then Cleopas, and another follower talked with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. So that's the background leading up to our story, where they came together. They came together, all 11 of them. They were fearful of the Jews because they had seen what had happened to Jesus. They didn't know quite what was going to happen to them. Their leader was gone, who they had been with for 3 years, who took care of their needs, performed mighty miracles, and taught them, was their leader, and suddenly he was gone. And you take the leader away, and somebody eventually needs to step in. And at this point, that's when Jesus shows up and said, "Peace be with you." Continuing on in verse 19 and through 20, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. So the Greek word used here for peace is similar to the Hebrew word shalom, meaning peace, wholeness, or completeness. It carries connotations of well-being, harmony, and security. So at this point, the apostles were anything but secure. They were fearful of the Jewish leaders. They did not have peace. In verse 21, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So there was a message that they were going to be sent out. They were going to preach the word. They were going to be to evangelize and carry on for Jesus. So that was an important message to them. And in verse 22, "And with that, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" So God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit plays an important part as the day of Pentecost. It's all about the receiving of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guides us and judges us and leads us. And that Spirit was in Jesus and God the Father. In verse 8, I think of the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, where It says, "Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest of it and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God.' When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?' 'Yes,' she said, 'that's the price.' Peter said to her, 'How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also.' At that moment she fell down at his feet and died." And so they carried her out. So judgment was made there, and that was through the Holy Spirit acting. So they did have authority to forgive and not forgive, but it's at the direction of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 24, this is a week later, about doubting Thomas. Thomas, known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And then Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Continuing on in 29, then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Back in Mark 16, verse 14, it says, "Later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating." So this must have been the second 8 days later. "He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen." So they questioned the testimony of those who had actually seen Jesus, and lots of doubts, and Jesus upbraids them for that. And back in Luke 24, I've already read that, so I'm not going to go back there. Well, maybe I will. Yeah, in verse 39, he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and feet, as I myself, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and blood and bones as you see I have." And just trying to prove to them that, yes, he was God, because he had appeared. He came through walls, through locked doors. So he had the divine spirit, but he also had a flesh and blood body like ours. He had the scars, but he was able to talk to them, breathe on them. And even he ate a fish just to prove to them, yes, this is a real body. He's both God and man. He's the Messiah. He's the real deal. And he's not a ghost. He's not present in our lives. And he comes to us. And the concluding section there in verse 30 shows that the word of God is sufficient and written for us. In verse 30, "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John wrote these words, as did Mark and Luke and Matthew, so that we might believe without seeing, without actually having Jesus show up, that we can believe in their words and the word of God. And I ask about peace be with you. Who is peace? Peace is Jesus. Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life, but he's also peace. Knowing him, believing in him is fundamental. I mean, that's essential that we believe in Jesus. And when we do, that gives us peace. We have peace from worry about death, peace that we know that there's an eternal life waiting for us. And Jesus told the apostles about judging the nations. That sounds like work to me. The picture he painted of the future is not one of sitting on clouds, spending all day looking at Jesus. It's working with him, doing what he wants us to do, supporting him, and helping other people, helping one another. And that's the whole message, really, of the Bible, that we love God and love one another, care about each other, that we're get rid of the selfishness, which is the dominant force in this physical world. And me too. I don't like bad things happening to me. I want to preserve myself. I don't know that I would have the courage of Peter to pull out a sword and go after. But you don't know what you'll do till you get into these situations. But through them, through our trials, we learn and we grow. And our peace is in him, knowing that he cares about us, that he has a plan for us, that our salvation's secure in him if we believe. So I can say to you, peace be with you. Our freedom is secure. We have a life in Jesus. He loves us. He forgives us of our sin to those who believe and repent. And we have an abundant life waiting for us in the future. So I'll end with his greeting to you, that peace be with you as it was with them. So I'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for the peace that we have in you. Peace from doubt, that the doubts removed, that we know that our life is secure in you, our salvation, that your plan is being worked out, that you're in charge, and that you love us and loved us so much that you died for us so that our sins would be forgiven and we could be one with you and join you in the kingdom in the future and ruling the nations and serving you and being with you and with one another. So we thank you for the words that are given to us, that we, in the Bible, that we can know you through them and through your Spirit. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.